Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Leviticus 22, verses 26 through 33, our speaker will be Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. The title of his message is Thanksgiving, the Attitude of Gratitude.
Our scripture lesson this morning is from the third book of Moses, called Leviticus, chapter 22. Leviticus 22. We'll begin our reading at verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When a bullock, or a sheep, or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, and from the 8th day, and thenceforth, it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And whether it be cow or ewe, ye shall not kill it, and her young, both in one day. And when ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up. Ye shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord. Therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. May the Lord be praised and honored by our thanksgiving as we hear His word this day.
Our scripture was read this morning by Dr. Ed Panosian of the history faculty, and the message of the morning will be preached by Dr. Bob Wood, Vice President of the University.
Turn with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 22. I've been interested the last few weeks to hear all of the conversation and announcements about Thanksgiving. I heard a news commentator the other night say Thanksgiving was started by the early settlers of America. I thought to myself, that is so typical of the news media and so inaccurate. And then I've heard a great deal about the Thanksgiving holiday. Thanksgiving is a holiday, a time that we get off from work. And so some people look forward to it because it is a holiday. And then I saw throughout the paper yesterday, Thanksgiving is a sale. It is the official announcement that Christmas will be coming. I don't know why anyone should need an official announcement. It's been on December 25th for many years. But it is the official recognition that Christmas is coming and you need to buy gifts, and it is the beginning of the holiday spirit. Our world is very, very confused about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an attitude. It is the attitude of gratitude, a feeling of gratefulness, an expression of gratefulness to God for His creation and His creatures, and for the relationship He's provided for us to have with Him. So I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, Thanksgiving, the attitude of gratitude. It's also part of our worship. It should be part of our everyday worship, not a once-a-year thing that we do. I don't have any problem with setting aside a day when we celebrate Thanksgiving, but it should be a part of our everyday life. It should be the foundational attitude of Christians, an attitude of gratefulness to our Maker. Here in the book of Leviticus, God is giving to us provisions for holy living. The passage that was read in your hearing this morning is the last of a series of offerings, which we call the offerings or our sacrifices of holiness. God has said in this book, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." I'm going to bring you to a place of complete dedication, a cleansing from those things which would draw you away from me. So God has to make provisions for that holiness. In Exodus, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Moses, recounted to us how God got His people out of Egypt. But then a great transition took place right after that Exodus. And Moses has recounted for us in the book of Leviticus how God wants to get Egypt out of His people. How He wants to get the attitude of the world out of His people and replace it with a spiritual attitude. As Exodus is the book of deliverance, Leviticus is a book of dedication and devotion to God. All of the writing of this book, and this is fascinating to me, from the very first verse of the very first chapter through the last verse of the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers, all of this in volume was given to God's people as they left Egypt in a very short period of time. It takes place between the first day of the first month and the 20th day of the second month in the year that they left from Egypt. A short period of time, great lessons. There's been a great change in your life when you left the world. This is akin to a salvation experience. Now you are going to grow in grace and strength, and this change demands that you understand the provisions for holy living. All the writings that God has given us are very structured. The mind that created this structured universe in which we live, the mind that created this complicated and structured body that we carry around, is the mind that wrote the Bible. And there's always order and structure to it, and you see it more clearly if you see the order and the structure. There are many great truths in this book of Leviticus, many in types and symbols. There are many symbols of sacrifices and offerings, all of which teach basic foundational principles that carry right on through to our day, to the New Testament day. So please, don't ever discount this as just Old Testament stuff. It is New Testament doctrines, the foundation, the roots, given clearly for us. In the first 10 chapters of the book of Leviticus, we find the way to God, which recounts literally a group of requirements and regulations to walk with God. How to start this relationship. The next 10 chapters deal with our walk with God, or what we call sanctification. It should always follow salvation. We should be drawn closer to the Lord. We should get out of our lives those things that would keep us from walking closely with Him, and those things that would keep us from being used by Him. Then chapter 21 through chapter 24, verse 9, deal with our worship of God, both the priest and the parishioner. The religious system to worship. We have really lost the concept of worship in our modern Christian society. Worship, a word that comes from two old English words, worth-ship. It means to ascribe to someone or something its proper worth. Worship, my friends, is to see God as He is and to ascribe to Him the character traits and power that He has. It is recognizing God as God I'm afraid that we have a weak and puny God in most of Christianity today because we don't really recognize His omnipotence and His omniscience and His omnipresence. All things described clearly for us in Scripture. And once you get to this place in the Christian life and experience, worship should be automatic. There should be a constant, overwhelming reverence of God in your mind and heart. And then in chapter 24, verse 10 through 27, it deals with our witness for God. Our possessions, those things we're allowed to have and what we do with them. And then our professions, those things we tell others about what we believe. Now, this is a natural order in this book. It is the way it always is and should be in the life of the believer. Salvation, sanctification, and then worship, and from that, a witness to God. And we're dealing today with the part that has to do with our worship. Thanksgiving is the foundational attitude for worship. You can only worship God with a grateful heart, not with a griping, complaining heart. True worship comes when we recognize that all things work together for good to those that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And thanksgiving then is an attitude of worship in gratefulness to our God. There are basically in the Old Testament two types of offerings, and both of them are described in detail in the book of Leviticus. First was the burnt offering, and these offerings and sacrifices were given to procure a right relationship with God. These are offerings and sacrifices that we give to have our sins forgiven. The reason we don't have a system of offerings and sacrifices today is because Christ completed the offering with Himself on the cross of Calvary. The offering is still there. The sacrifice is still there. But the sum total of those sacrifices that are necessary to cleanse the whole world from its sin was found in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there was that sacrifice or offering that made it possible for finite man to have a relationship with an infinite God, a salvation experience, a way to deal with sins. But the second type of offering is the one we want to give our attention to this morning. It's called often the thank offering, the thanksgiving offering, or the peace offering. Both of them are the same. And it is an offering given from the heart of a believer who is right with God. It's not to forgive sins or to cleanse sins. It's because our sins are forgiven and we know it. It's because we have been cleansed and we understand it. It's because we do have a right relationship with God and we're happy about it. We're joyous about it. So it is not to create a right relationship, it's to celebrate a right relationship where there is nothing that stands between us and our God. It was always given in the form of a meal. It was to be consumed by the family. And on rare occasions, but very rare occasions, there were guests invited. But primarily this was a family matter. And thanksgiving or gratitude was always given prior to this meal being partaken of. Where do you think that we got our habit of saying the blessing before a meal? You think the pilgrims started that? This goes all the way back to the very earliest days of God's people sitting down having a common meal. They started and they gave this meal as an offering to God to show they were at peace with God. They invited God into their home to have a part of this great meal. Now, let's see what we can learn today from what we know about this simple thanksgiving offering or peace offering to God. First of all, look at verse 29 in Leviticus 22. When you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. The first thing I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is our pleasure. This literally says in the Hebrew, offer it at your pleasure. It is our choice. This offering does not have a specific time. It's not on the second Tuesday of the first month. It's not on the day of the Passover. It is not prescribed by the priest. It is not ordered in the temple. You decide when you want to give this offering or sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's at your pleasure. Notice, the animal is not even specified. Most of the offerings and sacrifices in their normal legal form said a bullock, a lamb, a ram. The sex is not specified. Give a female animal, a male animal. None of that is here. It's all at our choice. It's a marvelous thing that God made mankind with a free will. It's a marvelous thing that God gives to us our choices in life about what we do with our life, even the simple things like having a meal. It's an overwhelming thought that an infinite God would allow a finite man to say no to Him. I've never quite gotten over that since I've been saved. It is really an overwhelming thought to me that I can say no to God, as powerful as He is. It's a frightening thought to me that I can exercise my will against the will of my God that created me and gave Himself for me in salvation. But God says of this attitude of gratitude and thankfulness given unto Him, it's at your pleasure. You decide what meal you'll have. You choose the menu. You choose the time. All too often, God's people set up the times once a year, Thanksgiving Day, and I'll try to be grateful Thanksgiving Day. I'll start thinking about being grateful a few days before Thanksgiving, and I will work up my gratitude till Thanksgiving, and the day after Thanksgiving, I'll forget about it. Our pleasure. And then our confession. It must be offered with a grateful heart. The word here, thanksgiving, means a confession of praise. This is a time for our confession of God's character and God's work. We ought to be talking about God. God's character, God's work. How overwhelmed we are with the thoughts of God and who He is and what He's done and what He's doing and what He's going to do in the future. How often do you have a meal where you're consumed by the thoughts of God around the table? How often is the only spiritual thing that happens the blessing that you pray? And I don't know about you, but I find myself in the hustle and bustle of everyday life. I find myself often giving the same little mundane prayer as a blessing. Just kind of repeating the same thing. Is our heart really in that? Is it really a grateful spirit with which we're offering that? See, it means to confess praise to God. If we lived lives that were transparent and true, many of us wouldn't be able to say the blessing before we ate because we wouldn't be in an attitude of praise and gratitude toward God. And not being in that attitude does not allow us to pray the prayer of praise, the prayer of thanksgiving. The total objective is to glorify God, not man, but to glorify God. Listen to Psalm 95, verse 1 through 3. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Have we done that today? Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. And make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms or with songs. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Is that the attitude with which you came to this service this morning? Is that the attitude of your heart toward your God? If it's not, you have a wrong attitude toward God. And you'll have a holiday, and you may go to a sale or a ball game and see a lot of ball games on television, but you'll experience nothing of the biblical concept of Thanksgiving. It'll just be a holiday or a sale. Secondly, beyond our pleasure is our purity in verse 30. On the same day it shall be eaten up, ye shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord your God. Recognize a danger. No refrigeration back in these days. This is a meal that has as a primary part of it a meat that's prepared to be eaten. Now, do you want to leave this shoulder of lamb lying around the house until tomorrow and then eat it if you have no refrigerator to place it in? From the very moment that animal is slaughtered, a system of deterioration starts. And once this meal is cooked, the more quickly you eat it, the less danger you're in, because corruption is a fact of life. Corruption takes place naturally in this world where we live, in this system of things where we are. Corruption is normal. And if you allow corruption to take over this holy thing by not taking advantage of it quickly at the right time, you are in danger of sickness and death. In these days, many people died from eating contaminated meat. We live in a world, my young friend, that is filled with corruption. And the more we associate with it, and the closer we are to it, the more in danger we are. We don't only recognize that there is a great danger here, it reminds us of a duty. Keep our lives clean every day. Way back in Exodus, when the Passover lamb was given, listen to what Moses instructed the people in chapter 12 and verse 10 of Exodus. Ye shall let none of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. Don't take a chance. Don't try to hold this over. Don't try to mix it with the world system. Don't leave it out there in the atmosphere and in the world to pick up the contaminants of the world. The Puritans used to believe that the idea of letting none remain till the morning is the concept of having no sin on Judgment Day. They used to sing a song called, "I'll Meet You in the Morning." On Judgment Day, the morning that Christ returns and the heavens part and the shout and the trump of God. Don't have any unconfessed, unjudged sin in your life when Christ returns. This is a reminder that our dealing with God is a daily thing, a regular thing, a constant thing. Our attitude of repentance is part of our attitude of gratitude. Accepting the forgiveness God has granted us, particularly us, in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not grateful for your salvation, you're not grateful for anything. You can't really maintain an attitude of gratitude if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Deal every day with the little contaminants that would take you away from God and make every morning fresh with God. That's what this is teaching us in this sacrifice. Isn't that a simple thought? But a very profound thought. Often, the simplest thoughts are the most profound thoughts. Thirdly, our performance. Look at verse 31. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and you shall do them. Now, wait a minute. We were having a nice meal together, and everybody in the family is enjoying this, and now he's talking about going to work. Is working a part of our worship? Is doing something for God a part of our gratitude that we show Him? Sure is. But notice what He says in this passage. He says, therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. There's two parts to this. The word keep here is put them inside of you and lock them up. Remember them. This is memorizing or knowing God's laws, God's words. You must know them. Keep them with you all the time. Make them a part of your everyday life. But then, it's not just knowing them, it's doing them. Let's go a little further. Remember them, and remember to do them. Remember to put them into practice. It's a matter, first, of learning God's law. Understanding it from God's perspective. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Understanding God's law, knowing God. Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. A constant relationship with God's Word is necessary to maintain an attitude of gratitude. A constant learning of God's Word. A constant taking in of truth, listening to preaching, as much as it bothers some of you, is a part of learning. It's part of taking in truths that will control your life if you allow them to. 2 Peter 1:5, and beside this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So it's learning God's law, but the second part of it is living God's law. Put them into practice in your life. I like the way James said this in James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What would happen if everyone in this congregation this morning put to practice the biblical principles you already know? If you fought sin as you know the Scripture declares you should fight sin, if you showed the proper attitude toward God and toward your fellow man, what would happen if every Christian would put into practice those things he already knows? Many of you come and you sit in a service like this and you say, I'm bored to tears. I know that. But you don't do it. You do not practice it. He said, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself and he goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. If you don't do these things you know, you'll forget you're a sinner. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He'll be blessed in his life. John 14:15, the Lord Jesus Christ made a simple statement. If ye love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll do them. When God chose Ezra to teach His people how to live in His land, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to learn it, and to do in Israel its statutes and its judgments, to practice it, and then to teach in Israel. To teach it, to so others see it, a witness. There's that same process we see over and over again in the Scripture. Ezra learned it, he practiced it, and he taught it to God's people. Many of you know far, far more than you're doing. You say, how does this have anything to do with Thanksgiving? If you are not practicing what God has taught you, you certainly don't have a grateful heart toward God. It's clear, and it's simple. our profanity. We couldn't have this passage without a warning. Mankind being what he is and the normal failures we have in our life, there must be a warning. And here's the warning in verse 32. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I'll be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which will hallow you. A warning. Remember, you have a choice of whether to practice this offering or not. You have a choice of when to practice this offering. You have a choice of what to serve in this offering. And it is a relationship with God, a time of a meal around a table. And this warning says, you beware that you don't offer something to God that causes other people to think less of Him. Here's our worship. You beware what you put before God. I'm very grieved often when I see in religious circles some of the things that are offered in the name of God. I see the music groups and I hear the rock music and the world sounds. I see grungy, dirty-looking artists claim they're performing to the glory of God. They need to read this warning. This is a warning about how you live and how you give your sacrifices to God. You don't profane His name, cause people to dishonor His name, because He is to be honored. That's what God is saying to these people who are giving this offering. To cause people to say things about God that are incorrect because they have misunderstood your offerings to God. They've misunderstood your type of worship. You know, it's a frightening thing to worship God in true holiness. It's an overwhelming thought to stand in the presence of God if you understand who God is and what He does. And if you are a Christian, you are carrying the name of your Savior everywhere you go and with everything you do. And there's a warning against profaning that name. And though the word profane here means to make empty or void or worthless, many things Christians do cause other people to think that they give no value to God. But the root word from which this Hebrew word comes means to be pierced through with many a sorrow. Don't you allow your life and the way you worship God to pierce God through with many a sorrow. That's simply what the passages say. Let me read you something out of Malachi chapter 1, before God's silent years, over 450 years, when He literally sent no prophet nor spoke to His people. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O ye priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? But you offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Right outside of the temple during Malachi's day, there were those who had businesses of selling animals for sacrifices. And with their desire to make a profit, they would go throughout the land during the week, and they would find animals that were blind or animals that were sick and about to die, and they would buy them for a very low sum of money. Then they would take them to the temple, and they would put them in their cages, and they would sell them to the people for far less than these people's healthy animals at home would be worth. And then they would take them in and accomplish the form of the sacrifice with a worthless offering. How many of God's people are doing that today? How many of you are giving God the leftovers? How many of you are offering to God that which cost you nothing? When David went to the threshing floor of Araunah, to purchase a threshing floor to stop the plague that came from him numbering the people. This old wheat farmer said to David, "Take it, I give it to thee, and I give the implements for an altar, and I give the wheat for a burnt offering." And David said, "No, for I'll not offer that unto my Lord, which cost me nothing." Historically, people have tried to give God the leftovers, the lame, the halt, the blind, that which costs them nothing. There is no gratitude to God in that kind of giving. There is no gratitude to God in that kind of attitude that I can worship you without any cost to me. Listen, God could not love us without a sacrifice for us. Why should we think any less? And of course, the weakness, again, that he warns of. The weakness of mixing the elements of the world, the desire to make a profit, the desire not to spend a great deal of money, the desire to do it the easy way, the danger of mixing the elements of the world in with what we call our worship or our praise to the Lord. God constantly warns us about these things. Our provocation, why we do these things. Our inducement. The word provocation means to provoke or to stimulate to action or to arouse strong feelings. Why do we even have an attitude of gratitude? What causes us to want to sit down and include God at our table, in our meal? Verse 33, "That brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, I am the Lord." God said, "Would you think back on our relationship and how it was established? Would you look at my past actions?" Part of what creates this attitude of gratitude in our heart is to look back over our lives at God's past actions in our lives, those things He's delivered us from, those blessings He's given us. The joys of life. Recount your blessings. Think through your life. Think about God's graciousness in giving you life and giving a provision for your sin. You know, the secret of David's life of gratitude and worship is revealed all through the Psalms he wrote. Let me just read you a few lines of some of his works. Psalm 63:6, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, I praise thee." What do you think about at night when you're in bed? You can't sleep. Psalm 77:11, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." Psalm 103:18, "To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments and do them. That word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." David said that of his God. I know it, I've learned it, and I practice it. Psalm 105:5, "Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth." That's God's past action. You might try to meditate a little bit on God's present attention. It's not just all He's done in the past. If you don't have a present relationship with God, you don't have anything at all. The past is wonderful and it's great to recount it. And it is motivating and stimulating to those of us that know God. But what about today? What about your relationship with God today? Genesis 28:15, God said, "Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whithersoever thou goest, and bring thee again into this land, for I'll not leave thee until I have done that which I've spoken of thee." What a great promise. God had a great and wonderful relationship with Abraham, and he constantly reminded him, "I'm with you." In Exodus 33, to Moses, he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Isaiah 43:2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." That's talking about us today. "And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and neither shall the flame be kindled upon thee." Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." God is here today. Today, right now, God is in this auditorium. He is with us. His present attention to us. He still cares just as much as He always did. He's still a prayer-answering God just as much as He always was. And the miracles are not just miracles of the past, they're miracles of the present. Are you seeing God do miracles today? Are you seeing God answer prayer today? Well, if you're not, it might be because you fail to worship Him in an attitude of gratitude. By the way, there's some prospects to anticipate in the future. Now, if I get down about today, I can always look ahead. Hebrews 10:37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and shall not tarry." James 5:8, "Be ye also patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." I like that thought. Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, and let no man take thy crown." Revelation 22:20, "He which testifies of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." You know the next thing on God's calendar of events? Every other prophecy has been taken care of. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is the next thing we're facing as Christians. And I've often said from the pulpit, and will say until I die, if I die in this earth, that I believe if I get my full 70 years and 10, and that's not too far down the road, I will see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking for Him. I'm excited about Him. I believe He's gone to prepare a place for me. And if He's gone to prepare a place for me, He'll come again to receive me unto Himself, so that where He is, there I may be also. Let me tell you a way you can tell about your attitude of gratitude and relationship to God today. Are you looking forward to the return of Christ? Are you anticipating it even today? Are you excited about your future with God? Are you cold and indifferent? We started with a nice Thanksgiving dinner 3,488 years ago. We're going to end with a wonderful dinner in heaven called the Marriage Feast of the Lamb, when the Lord Jesus Christ presents the bride to Jesus Christ, His church, and all of us that know the Lord will be there at that real Thanksgiving feast. And there will be an attitude of gratitude that prevails all of heaven, and there will be rejoicing throughout the universe when we sit down at that table. We'll share eternity with Him. The last offering in a list of holiness sacrifices, an offering that many of us never get to, but an offering that's necessary for spiritual success. Would you stand, please? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this system of sacrifices and offerings that were really just a picture of the future of our day and our relationship with You. And as we approach this season, may our hearts be renewed with thanksgiving every day. May we have an attitude of gratitude toward Thee. And if there's profanity in our lives that would dishonor Thee, we know that our spirit and attitude is not right. And yet, we want it to be right. So accept today our sacrifice of praise to Thee, Our finite, limited human minds are not capable of describing Thee as Thou art. But our soul can feel Thee and know that Thou art God and there's none other beside Thee.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.